Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Hallelujah. If you believe that, just lift your hands to heaven and just give Him a thanks this morning. Just give Him a praise this morning. He is so worthy. You are so worthy, Lord. There's no one like You, Lord. There's no one like You, Lord. You truly are great, Father. You are great, Father. You are great, Father. You are great, Father. You are great, Father. And You are greatly to be praised. God. I appreciate the praise team so much. Thank you all so much. Hallelujah. It's kind of tough when they don't find out that Kathy's not going to be here till just not very many hours ago. And so I'm so grateful that they step up to the plate and do the good job that they do. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead. Give them a hand clap. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate them. I appreciate you. I'm glad you're here today. It's going to be a really good day. I've got so many good thoughts going through me right now. I really need the Holy Spirit to help me organize it. We're just going to continue along the same lines that we've been. And, you know, I've had, you know, folks try to define us and people have asked me to define us. And I'm like, well, I don't know what we are. I'm not sure what we are. I'm Methodist. Hallelujah. And people laugh at that when I say it, but John Wesley was Methodist. Leonard Ravenhill was Methodist. A lot of people don't know that about Leonard Ravenhill, but he was. And Leonard Ravenhill was probably the greatest human influence in the lives of people like Steve Hill. You ever heard of Steve Hill? He's a little preacher that spent a lot of time in Argentina. And then he was the evangelist at a small move of God in Pensacola, Florida, where 300,000 people were saved in 5 years. That's a pretty good chunk of people. And to this day, I personally know people that came out of that revival. I know them one-on-one. It's not secondhand information. They're still preaching the gospel. Some in some of the most dangerous places in the world, and they are seeing souls saved by the multitudes. So Leonard influenced Steve Hill. And another guy, you may not have ever heard of him. He's a Baptist preacher. His name is Paul Washer. And a lot of folks in the Baptist church don't like Paul because he's a lot like Leonard. And a lot of people in the Methodist church didn't like Leonard. Leonard Ravenhill used to say this. He said, I get invited to preach at a lot of places once. Because Leonard was a teller of truth. And a lot of people nowadays aren't that interested in truth. We've been battling this culture war for decades. I remember years ago, at least 20, there was this thought came out of secular humanism and philosophy that declared there is no absolute truth. How many of you remember that? There is no absolute truth. That argument didn't last very long because the argument itself is a declaration of absolute truth. See, when you say something doesn't exist, but its existence hinges on what you say, I love the wisdom of God. Yeah, only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. How we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit here. And do you understand that the Trinity is not something that's found far into Scripture? Do you understand that? Do you understand that Father, Son, and Spirit are in the first chapter of Genesis? The Spirit hovered over the face of the water. The Father was in heaven. And Jesus says this about Father. He is Spirit. And in order to worship Him, you must worship in spirit and in truth. So you can't see the Father. He is Spirit. But then God says, let us make man in our image. So He created man in the image of someone. His name is Jesus, because Jesus is the express image of God in human form. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if you have seen me, what we're talking about is also found early on in the book of Genesis. In the third chapter, the serpent, the Bible says, is the wisest among all the creatures. And he comes to the woman and he said, did God really tell you you can't eat of the trees in the garden? And she said, oh, no. We can eat the trees in the garden. There's only the one tree in the midst of the garden. We cannot eat it nor touch it. And God didn't say anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat it. But see, right there, we start getting into trouble when we start adding to what God says. He said, you're not going to die. He said, when you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened. And you'll be like God. And so she looked at it and she said, well, it does look good. You know, it'd be like you looking at a pizza. See, she had never seen a pizza. So she didn't know that pizza was better than fruit. It's not as good for you. But if you've ever tasted pizza, you know they don't make no fruit that good. And so she was deceived because she did not believe what God said. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Because that's where we're at right now. Right here, right now, not just in this church, but in this nation. We're at a place that we must start believing what God said over every other voice that's going on. There is a war raging for the young people of this nation. I don't know if you're aware of it. I don't know if you fully comprehend the mountain of information that is available at the fingertips of today's children. And almost all of it is contrary to the Word of God. And they are being inundated trying to sway them away from the doctrines and the standards of God and get them to believe a lie. Now we see the most radical elements of it in much of what the church is unified, not all, because we are ordaining people of homosexual origin, and that is just insane. But the fact that we would ordain someone that's in adulterous affair is just as insane. But we live in a culture where people don't really think that much about two so-called Christians living together outside of the union of marriage. We don't even really look at it with you know, it's not that big a deal in our minds. You know, as long as they're faithful to each other, we think. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And we've got to get back to the place where we believe what the Bible says. Because as soon as we stop believing what the Bible says, it opens us up to the death and destruction that comes at the hands of the enemy. It may not have been that big a deal to Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit. They might not have thought it was, you know, so catastrophic. But after, if they have been able to see all that's going on right now, if they would be able to see the millions of babies that are aborted every year in the world, if they were able to see the radical perversion of sex that has taken place on planet Earth. Do you understand? At a pride march in New York this recently, I think it was last week, but I know it was very recently, at a pride march in New York City, this was their chant: "We're coming for your kids. We're coming for your kids. We're coming for your kids." That's what they were chanting. Now, I've known they were coming for our kids for a long time. When they go into libraries and they want children's hour to be able to read books to little children, I understand they're after my kids. But a lot of people that I love, people that are close to me, they don't see that big a deal with it. It's just, you know, they're just a little different. They're born that way. And I won't argue that they're born that way. The Bible says we were formed in iniquity. We are born into sin. And we are born into sin because of what Adam and Eve did some 6,000 years ago in the garden. And if they could look at the shape of the world today and see that all of that descended from that single rebellion against God, they would say, you know what? That was a bigger deal than I said it was. It's a bigger deal than I thought it was. And I'm telling you, we're at a place right now that it's a bigger deal than you think it is. It's crazy out there. And they're after the kids. They're after them. I know this so personally because of all the information. It is an information flood. It is a flood of information that is pounding children's minds, that is ridiculing the scripture, is telling them that the Bible is outdated. It's not reliable. It's really not the word of God. God really didn't say that. That's not the only way to meet God. That's not, there's just so much in the Bible that's not right. That's what they believe. I had somebody that I can't tell you how much I love them recently ask my wife, "Do you really believe the Bible?" And if you're watching right now, I really believe the Bible. And Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words are forever. In the book of Joshua, and this thought, I believe the Lord spoke to me this week. We've been talking about praying the prophetic, and the scriptures are filled with the prophetic. The Psalms are filled with prophetic prayers, and we should be praying them. And we have words of prophecy, God spoken over this house so many times. And we are to be praying those words. Praying those words. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said." That's a prophetic word. God said, "You're going to live, Caleb. These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Caleb had held on to this word for 45 years. Time is not that big a deal with God. It means way more to us than it does to Him. Just relax. If God has spoken, He'll do it. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It will be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. I know a lot of translations put the word may in there to create question, and I'm just uncertain as to why they do that, because if you go look at the Hebrew, it's just not there. I don't know why the translators do that. It's like from the beginning, people have been making excuses as to why God doesn't do what He says. But I'm telling you, He does. He is faithful. And if God has spoken it, He will do it. And we have got to quit letting go of the promises that God makes, and we've got to begin to hold fast to them, and we've got to begin to war according to those sure words of prophecy. That's what Paul told Timothy in the first chapter in the 18th verse. He said, this charge, he said, I command you, Timothy, this charge I commit to you, 1 Timothy 1:18, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning them, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What's a good warfare? You've heard me say it again and again. A good warfare is one you win. A war that you lose is not good warfare. Eve lost the war. And humanity suffered catastrophically because of it. You can try to discount that all you want, but that's what the Bible says. And I'm sticking with that. If I get to heaven and Jesus said, why did you do that? That really wasn't my word. I'll be going, but they told me it was. You told me it was. Well, it wasn't really me. Well, I did everything I could to obey what you said or what I thought you said. So if everybody else is going to be fine, then I'll be fine, because if nobody's required to do what the Bible says, then we're all going to be good. And then everybody's going to heaven and nobody's going to go to hell, because we have nothing trustworthy to hold on to. Now, you take a chance with that all you want to. That's your business, your prerogative. But as for me and my house, whenever they ask me, I'm going to tell them, I believe the Bible. I believe it. I believe every word of it in its original form. It is inerrant. It is without flaw. It's without fault. God spoke, and holy men of God wrote down what God said. And I base everything about it, not just these 80 or 90 or 100 years, however many years I'm going to be walking on planet Earth, but I am basing all of eternity on what God says. I can't remember who was that said it first, but one Christian songwriter said, if the Bible is not true, then I will have wasted my 70 or 80 years, my time on planet Earth. He said, if the Bible is true, those that don't believe it will have wasted their eternity. Which is more expensive? There's a mathematical equation to that. Do you understand it? You can divide anything into infinity, which equals in eternity. Infinity and eternity are the same thing in a mathematical equation. You can divide anything into it, and it's always zero. If you live 172 years and you divide that into eternity, the price that you pay for eternity is zero. In other words, if you live that 170 years doing whatever you want to do and you ignore God, then you gave up nothing and missed everything. You say, well, I did what I wanted to do. It's worth zero. It's worth nothing. Paul said, everything I walked away from, I count it as scubula. So don't base what you live by on a bunch of scubula. You need to start basing what you live by what this book says. And I know people, they like, when you start talking about stuff like this, one of their biggest arguments that the left has concerning this, when they want to deal with their perverted lifestyles and try to get everybody to embrace it and tell me that I'm bigoted and homophobic and narrow-minded and racist and all the things that they say about me because I refuse to cow to them and I keep pointing my finger and tell them, I'm not saying that the things that I did is any better than what you did. I'm not even saying that I wasn't born into the mess I was born into. But Jesus told me I had to be born again. So if I have to be born again, so do you. Doesn't matter what you're born into. You can be born into sexual perversion. You can be born into drug addiction. You can be born into self-righteousness. Do you understand? There's going to be a whole bunch of people in hell that thought they were good people. But there's not a single bit of our goodness that will ever bring us to a place that we can make heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. His name is Jesus. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And 2,000 years ago, He paid the price for all of our sin. And they may have been born into it. I don't have any idea. That stuff is over my head. I do not understand all that stuff. I don't understand how messed up a human brain can be through the torments and the demonic activity that is going on planet Earth. But I do have news for them. My Jesus is greater than the demons that are tormenting their minds. My Jesus is greater than whatever it is that has caused them to believe the lies. I don't care how deep the deception is. Jesus' arm is longer and He can pull you out of the mess if you will reach to Him with every fiber of faith within your being. That's some good Methodist preaching. This charge I commit you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We've got to wage war according to what God says. And here's what the Lord told me this week. I pray prophecies every day. I try. I pray Psalms 91, Psalm 103, Psalm 23, James 4, Matthew 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 6. Eve missed her appointment with spiritual warfare in the third chapter of Genesis. Spiritual warfare was revealed early in the scripture. And you can try to ignore spiritual warfare, but all ignorance of spiritual warfare does is cause you to lose. If you don't fight the good fight, you're going to lose. That's the choice you have. You cannot fight if you want to. All that means is you're going to lose. And you might say, well, I'm coasting through pretty good. Everything seems to be all right. And you may be born again and you may be going to heaven. But let me ask you this. Where are your kids at? Where are your kids at? Are they born again? And if your kids have kids, are they born again? What about your family? Do you have any aunts or uncles, grandpas or grandmas, moms or dads, cousins that don't know Jesus? Because if you're not fighting for them, who is? I'm just asking this morning. I hope you hear my heart. I'm just trying to get you to awaken to the reality that it's important that we fight this good fight. Because people's souls are hanging in the balance. I'm telling you, it's time. And I know some of you are, and I commend you, and I encourage you just to continue. Some of you are already weeping over souls. Some of you are already crying out. Some of you have already taken the promises of God, and you are going to your knees, and you're warring with hell to see God's promises fulfilled. And I encourage you, and I implore you, and I pray more grace to you. I pray the grace of God rest mightily upon you, and I pray the Holy Spirit help you, and I pray that heaven enlist the angels that are assigned to you and cause them to come and help you wage this good warfare. And I'm not talking so much to those people because they're already doing what the Lord wants us to do, but I'm talking to some people that have been trying to ignore the warfare, and they've just been trying to act like it's not that big a deal. And I'm not that interested in fighting devils. It doesn't sound like any fun to me. And you would be correct in that assessment. It's really not any fun. What I'm talking about is not fun. But it's necessary. Spiritual warfare is a real deal. And we need to be busy doing it. God spoke to me this week. He wants to take our warfare to a whole new level. I've been praying these prophecies. And that's what prophecy is forthtelling. Part of what prophecy is. You understand the office of prophet, most of what they do is preach repentance. 9/10 of what they do is preach repentance. Like Leonard Ravenhill and Paul Washer and Steve Hill and the guys I was talking about. But 1/10 of prophecy or the prophetic is a forthtelling. It's God telling us what's coming. And God has spoken some amazing words over this place. And there are so many in the scripture. I mean, you could not even really believe in the prophetic and still go to the prophecies of scripture and go, you know, I think that's worth praying for right there. But one of the things that the Lord has spoken over this house, I've shared part of it. Most of this has come out of prayer meetings. I remember a specific prayer meeting, and I told you I need God help me to organize this because I've got so much information. I'm going to try to be brief. I remember Becky, I think it was at the end of a prayer meeting. She was just pacing back and forth up here, and it was a powerful prayer meeting. And the Lord just kept speaking, "We're in it. We're in it. We're in it. We're in it." They recently, a group went down and prayed for Miss Linda at the hospital, and one of the other family members that was at the hospital room when the folks prayed, she went home the next day and she told people, "We had revival at the hospital." They weren't quite used to the way some people pray. They were like, this is another level prayer. I don't know how to say that in a good way without, I'm not trying to brag on people. I'm just saying spiritual warfare is real. And if you're going to win, you're going to have to pray on another level. But one of the prophecies that came was the lost are coming from every direction. People will be getting out of wheelchairs running. The lame will walk, the dead will rise. There's a resurrection power anointing about to be birthed in this church. Blinded eyes are about to open spiritually and physically. The church is on the verge of flowing in an apostolic anointing. Some of it's kind of personal, so I'm going to go past that. There's a prophetic anointing that is coming on a whole new level. Every gift in each of this body will be stirred and used in full measure. We're going to another level of worship. In the midst of our worship, people run to the altar to get saved, healed, delivered, and touched, eternally changed by the mighty power of God. God has trained our hands for war, given our fingers skill for battle. And much of this is scriptural. Even in the midst of the heat of the battle, these things will come to pass. Bear down tough, for these things will come to pass. God has sent a mighty revival in our midst, and as we remain faithful to heed and obey His voice, these things will come to pass. We will see a mighty outpouring. He is faithful to keep His word. That's just one of the examples of the prophetic prayer that I pray on a daily basis. And the Lord spoke to me this week, and he said, stop. He said it as clearly as I've ever heard him. He said, stop praying like it's coming and start praying like it's here. I haven't gotten it all typed up yet, but I will. But this was months ago. Becky was walking back and forth right here, and she kept declaring, it's here. She said, we're in it. We're in it. We're in it. We're in it. And we saw it at the hospital the other night when Mike and Piper and Aunt Margaret and Uncle John and Billy and Tiffany, I don't even know who all was there, and that's not important. The important thing is the Holy Spirit showed up. And they were able to get the blood flowing into Linda's legs so they did not cut her leg off. Now that's a big deal. It's a big deal, especially if you're Linda. They start talking about cutting off limbs. That should be enough to cause us to pray. And I promise you, if they're talking about cutting your leg off, you're going to pray. But God is telling us, one of the prophecies is we're going to start seeing some of the same things they saw at Azusa. And I begin praying because the Lord spoke to me as clearly as I've ever heard him. I begin praying, we are seeing some of the same things that happened at Azusa. When they don't cut legs off, that's a big deal. When we've seen God do some stuff, we've seen cancers disappear, we've seen God move, and then there's so many people that are just going through such hellish attacks. I have never seen my wife this sick. I have never seen her go through what she's going through right now, but I know just because the enemy is fighting us does not mean that God is not moving. Just because we are facing tremendous resistance does not mean that we're not in what God said we were going to be in. We've just got to keep pressing and keep pressing because we cannot be defeated. The writer in Romans 8 said, they might lead us as lambs to the slaughter, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Hallelujah. We are overcomers. We have been created, born again in Christ to prevail. Hallelujah. We were not born into a kingdom that will be diminished, but we have been born into a kingdom of which there shall be no end. Hallelujah. The rock that was hewn out of the mountain, not made with hands, came into the kingdoms of the world and toppled them, and of that kingdom it shall spread and spread and spread. And God said all of the universe will be brought under his lordship. It will all be brought under his authority, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. All to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. We win. So let's start fighting like it. The Lord said last week, and I'll sew this up for today. I think we're going to talk about this for a while. The Lord said last week there were 68, if I'm not mistaken, there were 68 people that volunteered to work at the May Day event. And the Lord challenged those 68 people to come to, and we're not going to have 7 straight prayer meetings because Richie Seltzer's coming, and I need some help getting that word out. If you have a Facebook account, go check Richie out on YouTube. Listen to some of his sermons. I'm telling you, he's a lion in the kingdom of God. He is a young lion for Jesus. He's had, if I'm not mistaken, 18 felony convictions. Those are the ones God loves to save. Because he's like, All right, there's somebody that runs hard with the devil. He will run just as hard with me. And it's true. Richie is running for Jesus harder than he ran for the devil. And God is using him. I've shared this story, but it's one of the best stories I've ever heard. He walks up to this car. The Lord told him to walk up to this car, and this giant of a man, he's a big weightlifter guy, is in the driver's seat, and him and his wife are just yelling at each other. And they're screaming and hollering. He said, I could tell he's very angry. And he walked up to the window, and the guy finally sees him, and he rolls down his window. And Richie said, I could see it on his face, all the anger that he had toward his wife. He figured it out later. It was his wife. He didn't know when he walked up. He said, all the anger that he had toward her was suddenly directed at him. And he said, this guy was huge. He's like, he'd been praying the whole time walking up, you know, because when God tells you to do something like that, you're hoping he gives you something to say. And he's walking up, and he said, this guy is furious. He's like, what do you want? And he's, Richie's going, boy, it'd be a good time, Lord, to give me something. And he said, just at that moment, he heard the words, ask him about their daughter. And Richie said, what about your daughter? And he said, this giant of a man, tears just began to flow down his face. And the woman began to weep. Long story short, they were getting ready to commit suicide together. And they were fighting over what they were going to do with the daughter. Richie led them both to Jesus that day. God restored the family. And those two people are telling people about Jesus now. Richie preaches at places like Bethel and Redding, and he's coming to Barnstall. We need to get that word out. But God said, if we will do this for the next 7 prayer meetings, the 68 that signed up as volunteers at May Day, if we can get all the people to come to prayer meeting, I'm not saying it's convenient. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just telling you it's going to be worth it. For 7 prayer meetings, 7 prayer meetings, and let's just see what God does. We'll be praying over these meetings, Richie Seltzer. We'll be praying over VBS. We'll be praying over our school. We'll be praying over every church in this region. We'll be praying over our state. We'll be praying over our city. We'll be praying over our nation. We'll be praying that these voices that's inundating our children and convincing them that the Word of God is unreliable, that they don't have to follow what God says. We'll be praying that God will remove the delusion that they are in, and He will awaken them to the truth of righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We'll be praying for the next generation. I'll close with this thought because it is so important. I know I said I'd close a while ago, but that just meant I had to take another circle. I don't know what happened to my notes. This is such an important verse, and I promise I'll stop. If I can find it. Joshua died, and in the 2nd chapter of Judges, this is the danger. I want you to think about this. Joshua died. Everybody that was alive had seen God do amazing things. They'd driven the inhabitants out of the land. God had given them land, given them cities, fortified cities. And yet it says, When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, talking about they died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. That's the danger. All of us may go to heaven. I hope so. But what about the next generation? Are we going to hand the gospel off to them? Or are we just going to be comfortable with us making heaven and you guys are on your own? I'm not. I'm just not. I truly believe that's what's at stake here. I believe Isaiah 61. I believe if we'll preach the gospel, I believe if we will do our part, I believe God will save the next generation. And I believe they will do what God has said. I believe that with all my heart. But it's not going to come easy. How many of you know that when God began to displace the inhabitants of the land, it was not always a piece of cake for the children of Israel? And we're not going after them with swords and 357s. Can I talk about this for just a second? Are you good? Is everybody good? I'll shut up right now if you want me to, because I promised I would. Is everybody all right for me to talk about one more thing? Last week, and I had no idea why I was talking about it. I was, after the service, I asked Kathy, I said, what kind of blithering idiot was I today? If you've ever heard me talk about Charles McGregor, he was the guy that was the evangelist that Kathy got saved in the meetings, filled with the Spirit. And Charles used to always say this. He said, you cannot hold a man accountable for what he says under the anointing. And I'll give you the notes. I'll let you read my notes from last week. It is nowhere in them. It came so far out of left field. I was like, where did that come from? I was so angry. I mean, there was just this angry, this animosity toward the enemy that rose up in me. And I started talking about the 357. Anybody remember that? Start talking about the ammunition that's in my 357. You come through that door, it's going to be ugly. You remember that? I was like, God, what was that about? And it was like the Lord showed me that just as we defend our family with the best we have, I don't break out my .22 pistol to defend my wife. I don't break out a BB gun to defend my family. And I promise you, if somebody tried to hurt me, I don't think I would defend myself. I really don't. I think I'd just take it. But when you start messing with my wife, all bets are off. When you start messing with my children, I just don't think I can take it. And I felt like the Lord told me, just as you would fiercely defend your wife, you need that same animosity toward the enemy. When you are taking up the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, you've got to fight the devil with the same ferocity that you would fight an invader breaking into your house. You wouldn't just say, oh, now, honey, relax, it's all going to be okay. That's not what you would do. If some armed person kicked your front door in and tried to storm in and hurt your family, you would probably say some mean words that you would not say if you were praying. But you say those words of power that are in Scripture with the same ferocity. I told you that 357, it is one. When they developed the 357 Magnum, it's the most powerful handgun on planet Earth. Now, they have many more that surpassed it since then. But when they built it, it was the most powerful on Earth. And if you were ever out in front of it and you heard it go bang, that would probably be enough for you to turn and run. Because that thing is so loud. And you know when it goes off, this is bad news for whoever's in front of it. When you go to the Lord with the power of His Word, and you begin to pray with the same kind of ferocity that you would defend your home with, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm begging you to come for the next 7 Sunday nights that we have prayer meeting. And let us go to war for our children, for our city, for our state, for our nation. And I get it. It's some bad stuff out there. But the greater one lives in you. Let's stand to our feet. Jason, are you guys going to eat like right now, or are you going to start eating at 2 o'clock? I don't know. Okay. So the meeting starts at 2 o'clock. The prison ministry meeting starts at 2. The elder meeting is tonight at 6, and then we will pray at 7. Father, you are so good. We love you so much. God, we believe you. We believe you, God. We believe the impossible is possible if we will just pray. If we will take the promises that you have provided and we will war a good warfare according to those sure words of prophecy, God, we believe we will prevail. Paul Washer said, take the promises of God, man of God, and go to your knees and do not arise until you have prevailed. God, may we prevail against the enemies of our souls, the enemies of the souls of our children, the enemies of the soul of this nation, God. May we go to our knees with the promises of God, and may we prevail against them all, God. Lord, you are bigger than Baal. You're bigger than the idols of the past. You are bigger than any devil that has ever walked on planet Earth. God of heaven, we call upon your name in the name that is above every name that is named. We call upon you in the lovely name of Jesus, the name that you have told us, God. Anything that we ask you, Father, in that name, you will do it, God. And so, Father, we pray, help us to pray, God. Help us to be motivated to pray. Help us to be encouraged to pray. Help us to pray, Father. We pray it in Jesus always. Bless your people. Encourage them. Equip them. Empower them, Father. We believe you to do great things in this nation and in this state and in this city and in this house and in the lives of your people. We love you, Father. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.